If you've been here with us the last month, we had a series we taught last month that was fairly, how can I say, it was different. It was different. And I want to recap some of the key points of last month's series, and then state in plain terms the main idea, and then introduce the title of this new series. The things, if you think about, for example, when you read a book, and there's some books, you know, they have the chapter, and then at the end of the chapter, they give you bullet points as to what you just read. So here's what I read, and then let me just explain to you what I just read so I help you to understand it, okay? The things that we're communicating in the last series and this series do require some level of revisiting again or repetition, right? Just because you hear something doesn't mean you've got it, okay? This is a work in progress that requires the Lord to revisit certain subjects with us to help us to get an understanding. The scripture says, get wisdom, but in all thy getting, get what? An understanding. And getting an understanding takes time. It's not something we do quickly. It requires us to wrestle with certain issues, okay? So before I give you the summary, I'd like to first remind you of our theme for this year, which is one vision, one voice. We selected a scripture to support this theme, and it's found in 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13. And it reads this way, 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13. It says this, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, we spent a lot of time explaining this passage in a previous series, okay? But really, it's an intricate way of explaining that God wants us to dwell in unity. God wants us to dwell in unity. And again, we expounded on this in detail in a series we called The Untapped Power of We. The Untapped Power of We. And you can find that series on our YouTube page to kind of review that, okay? Then we talked about the practical benefits of unity, and they do have practical benefits, right? And I love how the psalmist describes these practical benefits in Psalm 133, verse 1. It says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in what? Unity. It's good and it's pleasant. You know, sometimes you can have good things that are not pleasant. We learn this lesson when we are children, right? If we ask mommy and daddy, why are we doing this? Why am I eating this? Well, it's good for you. Well, it don't feel like it, and it don't taste like it, okay? But what the Bible says is that with unity, when we get there, it's both good and pleasant, that it is delightful, right? And I love, it reiterates this in verse 3, Psalms 133, verse 3. I'm going to read a portion of that verse. It says, for there the Lord has commanded what? The blessing. There the Lord has commanded. I love the way it's worded. It's almost like he's insisting. It's almost like, no pun intended here, but it's executive order. I'm sending, and by virtue of executive order, I'm sending a blessing to this place when you dwell in unity. There's a category of blessing that's reserved for us dwelling together. Okay? We talked about this. Now, here's the catch. While the end result of unity is delightful, the process of unification is not. The end result of unity is delightful, but the process of unification is not. And what better example to use than marriage, right? And anyone who's been married for any length of time, you know, the early part of the marriage were romantic and warm, cuddly feelings, and you get married, and then there's a process of y'all learning to be together. Okay, and then, of course, if you see people who've been married 50 years, 60 years, and the beauty of their relationship, you got to know it cost them something, right? That they didn't just show up there because it's difficult. Why? Because it's two different people with two different lives, two different priorities, two different motives, two different cultures, two different backgrounds, and to come together is a process. We can't sugarcoat the process. We can't say, well, we're believers, we're Christians, so the process really doesn't matter. No, we got to talk about some things, right? And we talked about how the fact, even in a marriage, right, you got to talk about sensitive issues, difficult issues early and often. It's just required, okay? But the benefit is, at the end of the day, you will benefit. And as I told you at the beginning of the year, that the process of us becoming one is going to be disruptive, it's going to be painful, and it's going to be uncomfortable. Right? And the reason why that is the case is because we are married to our individuality. Okay? This process of God forging us into a people of his own. Okay? He's forging his own, he's forging a tribe. We're becoming a tribe. Okay? And he's forging us into a tribe, but that what that requires us is to let go of our individuality and the way we elevate that above other things. Because in a world in which you can customize things to however you want to customize it, I just got my new iPhone and got all these, you know, AI accessories. And man, you could, that your technology can do whatever you want for it, to have whatever setting you want to have for it. And we're so used to customizing our lives that when we're asked to do something we don't like, it feels like an imposition. When God is forging us into a people, okay? So that all sounds great, you know, when we're talking conceptually and you don't know exactly what I'm talking about. It's like, yeah, you know, that's the Lord, praise God, you know, Lord, whatever you want, I'll do your will. You know, where you go, I will follow. It's so much better when I'm following you. Oh, you know, we love that song, don't we? It's cute. That song by C.C. Winans is cute until you got to do it. Okay, so we applied the concept of spiritual sacrifice, what? To a real life issue. Okay, and what's that real life issue? The fact that our church is predominantly African American, but we're going to become more racially diverse. And it's not just that we're going to become that, we are actively pursuing it. Because we're in a community that's not predominantly African American. So either we just be to ourselves, or if we want to reach out to the community, it's going to require us to become more racially diverse. But not only that, it's the vision of really of the Lord for us to be globally minded. Because God wants to reach who? The world. He wants to reach the world. And you don't want to be the one standing in his way. You don't want to be the one saying, well, I don't know. I don't know if that's such a good idea. And so during the series, we discussed many of the realities we would have to face for this to be successful, the cultural realities, the social realities, the political realities, the historical realities. And if you missed that, go ahead and watch the series. In fact, it probably is actually really important that at some point, if you haven't, to listen to the series from last month to get context for what we're talking about now. Okay? I know that was a heavy series. I didn't just say those words, just saying them. In fact, many of those Sundays, I would have my whole sermon ready, and then I would scrap the whole thing and start over. Because just thinking through the way we had to navigate through particular things, right? But so even though that was a heavy topic, I want to encourage you, okay? Because when God so emphatically addresses our mindsets like this, as he did last month, it's a sign that blessings are on the horizon. I'm going to say that again. Whenever God so emphatically addresses our mindset, it's a sign that there are blessings on the horizon. Amen. That is, when you see the wineskin changing, it means new wine is on the way. There's new wine headed to our direction, and it hinges what? On our obedience to the heavenly vision. Now, let me just summarize that by saying this. New blessings require new thinking. New blessings require new thinking. It's going to work your mind. People like coming to church and not having to work that hard in terms of how they think. And I was talking to the young people. In fact, let me just reiterate some of the things I told the teenagers this morning, because, you know, I was talking to them about their Bible reading. And, you know, I told them, I said, listen, we made it easy for you, okay? And I knew I was going to talk to you about it, but and parents, you can reinforce this, but I want them to take ownership of this. They can do the things they want to do. They can do the things they want to do, right? And I was telling them that they're going to have to put some, I was talking to them about how, you know, if your favorite celebrity showed up, what would your attitude be? And I say, it wouldn't look like it is now, right? I was talking, because, you know how they are. They just kind of like staring at you and their arms folded. That don't intimidate me at all, okay? But I'm just telling them about themselves, right? And I said, now, if your favorite celebrity walked in here, what would you be smiling? Would you have more energy, okay? So why don't you treat God like that? Because he's in the room. And I tell them, what do you want to get out of this relationship? It's going to depend on what you put into it. See, the Bible says, draw near to God, and he draws near to you. Okay? In other words, you got to have to put some energy into this something that you don't think requires energy. You got to put energy into the thought process. You're going to have to lean in. You're going to have to do some homework. Listen, if you in this church, it means that you call the leadership. It may not be obvious now, and it may not look the way other people do leadership, but you're going, that's what God has called me to. He's called me to raise up leaders. And when you raise up leaders, you got to challenge their thinking. Leaders have to exercise their minds. You can't come to church and just passively receive information. You got to lean in. You got to take notes. You got to take notes. Now, when I say that, I'm not trying to judge how you are here right now, because whatever works for you, however you do it, whether you take notes here, later, whether you do a digital hand, I'm not judging that. I'm just saying you got to take it as seriously as you take your class. When you're in college, you lean in, don't you? You take notes. When you're in school, you take notes. You got to take what God is telling you as seriously as you do your college professor. Why? Because new wine is on the way. New wine is on the way, but you got to put it in a wineskin appropriate to it. And that wineskin is your thinking. Now, let me illustrate this by highlighting a popular verse from Ephesians 3:20. Okay? And I'm going to read it. It goes this way. It says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." I'm going to read that again. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Let me tell you something. We love this passage. We like this one. We love this verse. You know why? Because we like that word exceedingly, whew, abundantly above. Sign me up. We read that, we see prosperity, increase, affluence, favor. Sign me up. I see that. That's my verse. And then we like to read it in other versions, you know, of the Bible, you know, for more punch. So we look at the Amplified Version. It says this, Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who was able to carry out his purpose and do super abundantly." You see that word super? Super abundantly. "More than all that we dare ask." I like that word dare. Ooh, dare ask or think. "Infinitely beyond." Come on. "Infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes, or dreams, according to his power that is at work with us, within us." Ooh, that power is in me right now. You can just feel it. Woo, I love that scripture. That'll preach, right? You love that passage. Oh, let's read it in the NIV too, okay? Ephesians 3:20. "Now to him who was able to do immeasurably," immeasurably, can't measure it, can't even count all my money. I love it. I got so much money, I can't count it. "Immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." Woo, I love that word imagine. I can just imagine it now. Woo-hoo. "According to his power that is at work within us." We get excited, but, you know, I think the Lord is setting us up with passages like this. Because when we read a word like imagine, it makes us feel like God is going to bless us beyond our wildest dreams. And by beyond, what we think is, it's more of what we already like. We think it's more of what we already support. We think it's more of what we already understand. We think it's more of what we already, what? Agree with. We don't think he's giving us stuff we didn't want. But let's go back to the plain reading of the passage for clarity. Ephesians 3:20. Listen, "Now to him who is able to do what exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." What does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think mean? I'll tell you what it means. There is a category of blessing from God that he has for us. And the blessings in this category, we didn't ask for them and they weren't on our minds. We didn't ask for it, and it wasn't on my mind. Let me put it another way. If it ain't broke, that's the posture. God, why are we doing this? I didn't ask you for that. We were doing fine before that. It's that kind of exceedingly abundantly above and beyond. And we didn't ask for them and they weren't on our minds. Why not? Because they don't match how we think. But we've been talking about for several weeks, God don't think like we think. How God thinks challenges how we think, which is why we don't ask for them or even give them consideration. Listen, most black people in this church weren't saying to themselves, Lord, bless our church with more racial diversity. That's just the desire of my heart. Would you please do that? That wasn't your prayer. Most non-black people weren't saying to themselves, Lord, I'm looking for a church. Please make sure it's a black one. Please. That's just the desire of my heart. Most people aren't saying that. And yet, it is precisely the thing you won't consider where the Lord is commanding a blessing. It's the very thing you won't consider where the Lord is commanding a blessing. I'm preaching to some single people right now. I'm just going to say that. It's some people, I just switched gears real quick. It's some people you won't even consider, but where the Lord is commanding a blessing, that's for free. I'm gonna leave it there. Okay. And I'm trying to tell you, there is a blessing headed to our church. It's on its way. But like an airplane, it needs a landing strip. We've been seeing them videos of them planes. We praying for the air traffic control, man. You saw the plane? It was coming in for a landing, but there was another plane about to take off. It went in and it went right back up. That's okay. We're not doing that. Remember that? That's what God will do if we are not in one accord. He coming down for the blessing. Strife, division, they don't want to work. We're not doing that. We're not doing that. That was a close call. I ain't dropping it off there. And we got all kind of reasons to be, upset at each other. You see what's going on in the world, in our country, diplomatic relations with different countries, all these policies and things. It can have everybody on edge. We got a lot of reasons not to be together, but we're going to be together anyway. Because it is there where the Lord has commanded a blessing. And these adjustments you've been challenged to make in this last series and really over the last 5 years of transition in the world and in our church, you know what that is? That's God building a landing strip in our minds. He's creating space in our hearts to hold his ideas because the blessing he wants to give us requires us to have his thoughts. Let me say something. As an example, I want to talk about, just reference Spike Lee. Many of us know Spike Lee, filmmaker, did a lot of wonderful films. If you're familiar with Spike Lee, man, he likes to work with the same people over and over again. Oftentimes the actors, the people behind the scenes. And you know why he does that? Because he know what he gonna get. He don't have to re-explain it. You know, but Spike Lee has his own way of kind of doing film. And he just want to be able to give a creative idea and they just run with it and not argue with him. Why are we doing that? I don't understand. Why are we doing that? Listen, if you're a creative person, you want to work with people who think like you. And God's no different. He want to work with people who think like you. He want to be able to give you what sounds crazy to you, and you run with it. And he'll work with other people, but, he can't run with them. He got to kind of walk with them, and, we got to stop here. And, God is God, so it don't really faze him personally, but he's limited as to what he can do with them. But he wants a people. He wants a tribe who will hear from him and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. When I was 15, I went on a missions trip, and I've talked about this several times, but one of the person leading the mission trip, we were there for 3 months with some, about 60 kids, 60 teenagers. We were going off to Europe and doing evangelistic skits, and she led the devotions, one of the people leading it, and one of the things she would say in her devotions, she said, listen, obedience is joyful and immediate. I just got to know it's from the Lord. okay? Now, that's hard to do in practice, and I can't say I'm there, right? But I'm just saying that is the posture we want to have, where God knows if he gives us something up, we already finished the sentence. Don't say it no more. God, all God need to do is look at us, and we already know. He shouldn't have to wrestle with us every time he want to do something. Something that don't match your thinking or the way you would do it. The blessing he's given us requires us to have his thoughts. Now you have to think, why does he want to bless us in the first place? Well, it's obvious, we say it every week. He wants to bless us so we can be a blessing. The world needs hope. The world needs help. The world needs help. They need solutions that don't come from here. They don't know what to do. They're arguing in the White House. They don't know what to do. Okay? They need solutions that ain't from this world. But if they ain't from the world's not going to understand it. So he has to give it to his people who have the Holy Spirit so they can receive the things that come from the Holy Spirit. So he wants us to be a blessing to the world. In other words, God is blessing us for a redemptive purpose. His blessing on our church fulfills one of the priorities of the kingdom of God. And it requires that we go through a season in which our thought process is significantly challenged. You know, one of them college classes, you gotta get the tutor. You gotta go to the professor's office hours and talk to the professor. It's like you gotta labor. I had to do that for one of my classes. I had a class, I mean, on paper, I had no business taking. I didn't have to take it. I was an English major. I didn't have to take calculus, but I wanted to take it. I just wanted to prove I can do it. I was like, if they could do it, I could do it. Okay? And so I did my pre-calc, and I was great. I got it wonderful. And that pre-calc class, it was talking back to me. And I was, you know, I was like, this professor, is it me or is it him? Because he's making no sense. So I go to the tutor, and I was like, she was explaining it to me, and I was like, now the professor didn't say it like that. She said, yeah, don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. She gave me a simple way. He gave me the complex way. Right? And so, you know, I mean, for most of the, I was on the quarter system, most of the semester I had a C, but I ended up with a B. And let me tell you, I had to work for that B, okay? But, and what I'm saying to you is what we're doing now is like that. You got to get in there. You can't just sit here and say, well, you know, and be passive about it. You got to pray, you got to take notes, you got to read, you got to study, you got to seek the Lord, because we need to pass this test so we can receive this blessing. And it's not a works-based thing. That's not what I mean by that. But I just mean that God has an order for things, and he's going to command a blessing where the unity is present. It's going to take some work. Now, there's a word for that in the Bible. When you go through that season of your mind's being tested and your mind's got to change, you got to go through a change, a radical change in your thinking, there's a word for that. The Bible calls it repentance. That's what that word means. The word repent simply means to change your thinking. That's what it means. Change your thinking. Okay? This word summarizes the reason for the existence of John the Baptist. We talked about that. Scripture confirms this. In fact, if you read in Matthew 3, verse 1, it says this. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And he said this, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, that is, change your thinking. Change your thinking, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change your thinking, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, what do you mean by it's at hand? Well, at hand means that the kingdom of God is near us, or it needs a landing strip. The plane is on its way. It's in the process of landing. He's talking to air traffic control. Clear the runway. Because the kingdom of God is landing in your town, landing in your church, landing in your city, landing in your state, landing in your country. But he needs a people who have a landing strip for the kingdom, whose thinking and mind is renewed so Holy Ghost can talk to Holy Ghost. Yeah. Now, Matthew continues to describe John as a man who was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. In verse 3, it says, "For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That's how the Old Testament describes John. John appears in the New Testament, but the Old Testament describes him as saying, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now look at this. The New Testament describes John as preparing a path for the kingdom. The Old Testament describes John as preparing a path for the Lord. Well, which is right. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. Okay? The way of the kingdom is the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord is the way of the kingdom. When you read about Jesus preaching and communicating, everything he was saying, he would say, in the kingdom of God is like. And he would use all of his communication skills. He would use parables and analogies. It was like, kingdom of God is like this woman who was making bread. My God is like this man who needs to sell these items. He would use practical examples from the culture, everything he could to try to explain what it was like. Now, this makes sense because Jesus, who is the Lord, he's also the king. He rules the kingdom, okay? And of course, so it makes sense if he's the king that his way is the kingdom way. That all makes sense in your head. But in practice, we all think that if Jesus was standing up here on this stage at the pulpit and talking to you, everything would just be plain as day and you would just do exactly what he said. That's what we think, because we think we're smarter than the people he was preaching to at the time. But here's the problem. The way of the kingdom contradicts our common sense. The way of the kingdom contradicts what we think is wise. And let me tell you something. These are the words. If Jesus spoke to you plainly about precisely what his intentions are in detail, here's what many of us would say in response. Here's how we would characterize what he would say. We would say things like unreasonable, illogical, absurd, contradictory, foolish, senseless, ridiculous. The people he was actually preaching to, they essentially said those same things when he was communicating. And it was Jesus, right? It was God in the flesh talking to them, and they said, that's foolish. What you doing? Nobody asked you to. Why are we doing this? They told that to Jesus. So, am I greater than Jesus? Nope. So, who am I for it not to happen to me? If God tell Jesus something and people respond to him that way, couldn't God tell me something and you think it's crazy too? What's funny, people will say it's crazy before they even check it out. They'll say it's crazy, but they won't say it's unbiblical. They ain't worried about whether it's in the Bible. They just don't like the idea. Because it don't make sense to their mind. But this is how he comes across. And as I said before, Jesus knew he came across that way, so that's why he talked in parables. He used extended analogies because it just people couldn't handle it. And I told you before, again, Jesus, you know, his first sermon, he went to his hometown to preach, and after he preached, they wanted to throw him off the cliff to kill him. First sermon. That's how he started. Now, from time to time, Jesus would speak plainly to people. It often didn't go too well. Or at least there's one famous example where it went terribly well. I meant the opposite. It didn't go well at all. Okay. There's a famous example of him speaking plainly to them when he basically tells, he's not speaking in parables. He's sort of speaking plainly to them. He starts a conversation with them that they really don't let him finish, in my view, right? So he basically tells them that in order to follow him, they have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Jesus literally says this in the book of John. He says it. And as you could imagine, this was startling even for them to hear. Now, you know, imagine if I told you that.
to be a member of this church, man, I can clear a room. That would clear a room. That would clear a room, right? Okay, because you can imagine, right? And so what happens is many of his disciples were compelled to abandon him after he said that. Many. In fact, I'll read it in John 6:66. It says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus. Now, to be fair, I'm sure many of you would say, well, what does Jesus expect after making a statement like that? I mean, Jesus, like, let's be reasonable here. Like, that doesn't even sound rational. Sounds unethical. Sounds immoral, right? Like, what are you saying? How are we supposed to, if you talk like that, how are we supposed to follow you, okay? Well, here's the problem. The problem is that the disciples who left, because all of them clearly didn't leave, his apostles, main apostles stayed, but the disciples who left, they weren't patient enough to stick around and hear Jesus expound on what he said. After all the miracles and things he said that have lined up with fulfillment of prophecy, they couldn't even give him the benefit of the doubt, nor did they even bother to ask him for clarity. As you see instances in scripture of people going to Jesus privately, okay, what did that parable mean? They could have done that. They could have been like, Jesus, I know you're not crazy, so explain this to me. He would have explained it. But they were so offended by hearing something that was so strange to them, they didn't even give it an opportunity. And the blessing is standing right. And they were being discipled by Jesus himself. Are you crazy? They were the crazy ones. So they left prematurely. Now that same temptation will be before you, some of you, as you hear what the Lord is communicating to us this year. And even what I preached last month is, it was a lot. It was a lot, okay? So what I'm saying is you're going to have to allow yourself to sit with concepts that stretch your thinking. And of course, I don't mean if I say something unbiblical, you know, not to challenge that. We're not talking about things. I'm talking about illegal things and moral things that are flat out those that way. We're just talking about you having a problem with concepts that are different but aren't necessarily unbiblical. It's just you don't like them. So I'm going to introduce one to you now. Okay. So don't leave. Don't check out. Don't argue with me in your mind. Stay with it at least for the duration of this sermon and this series. Because it's going to take a whole series to expound on this, but I'm going to introduce to you, it's going to sound a little different. Okay? You got to know that you got to trust my motives, my intentions, and all those other kind of things. Okay. So, now, what's great about this is I've already been preparing you for it. I've already been preparing you for it. So last month, remember, we just talked about it. John the Baptist, the purpose of his ministry was to prepare people for what Jesus had to say. Okay? There's a whole season. Okay, so the last series was a series that really was preparing you for what I'm going to say now. Okay? And what I'm going to say now is different. It's different. Okay? And what do I want to say? Well, let me say this, and I'm slow walking to it. Okay, so we've been dealing with this dilemma, really, this conundrum, and this happens in science, right, where you've got two things that appear to be contradictory, but you got to reconcile them to solve the problem. Okay, how many people saw Apollo 13? The movie Apollo 13, where you had astronauts who had a mission to go into space and it went awry, and they were gonna die in space because of fuel issues or structural issues to the spacecraft, and so NASA had to say, listen, I need you to take. They got to their engineers and their scientists and stuff. They said, look, I want you to collect the things. Only the things that they could have in the spaceship and figure out a way to help them. Okay, that's contradictory because it wasn't designed that way, but they had to find a pathway forward in something that seemed like they were being, and seemed like a catch-22 or they were painted into a corner. And that's where our church is right now. Here's this charge to be a multiracial church, but we're a predominantly African-American church, and black churches really don't do that kind of thing. They don't do that. There's no record of them doing stuff like that, right? And then you have, and we talked about how black folks, they get concerned about, you know, are we still going to receive ministry that's effectively ministering to us as we open ourselves to a more diverse congregation, right? But then on the other hand, we have a diverse community that is beyond, that is just outside of our church. And we can't just say we're not going to do local outreach because most of the people aren't black, right? Only 4% of the folks within a reasonable driving distance of our church are African American. So we can't just sit there and not obey God and do local outreach. So how do we handle that? Because it could just be an impasse. We could just be one of those churches, one of those African American churches is like, well, we're just going to double down on the black folk. You know, and we just double down on outreach. They're going to drive here. They're going to commute. We just don't, wherever we go, we're not going to open ourselves up, right? But then on the other hand, if we open up, is that going to erode the kind of the cultural significance that black folks receive from black churches? How do you resolve that? Okay, so I'm going to talk about our pathway forward, okay? So, to get us there, I'm going to say, if you recall last month's series, grew out of a question that I asked that is intimately tied to our theme for the year. Remember, and what our theme again for the year is what? One vision, one voice, okay? And the question I asked in the series when I introduced the concept was, who are we? Like, you have to ask that question. If you're going to be one vision, one voice, who are we, right? And then I asked a more specific question. I said, who are we racially and who are we culturally? Do you remember me asking that question? Okay? And, you know, I kind of asked it cold turkey. You were like, where are we going now, right? So I asked that question, okay? Now, when you hear those questions, they can sound impolite or even inappropriate, right? I mean, as Christians, in theory, those questions shouldn't matter. But in practice, we all know good and well those questions matter. Because those questions are giving us information. We all have different experiences with people based on their backgrounds. And to act like that's not true is to be disingenuous. It's just often impolite to say that out loud. It sounds rude. It sounds like we shouldn't say those things. But people are experiencing different things based upon the backgrounds of the people they encounter. And they determine how they're going to show up in the situation based upon the folks who understand my background or the folks who don't understand my background. That's relevant information. It makes a difference if you know, for praise and worship, we're going to have 5 singers up here or 5 guitar players up here. Listen, that makes a difference. Everybody don't like acoustic guitar on the stage. Some people do. Some people like an organ. Some people don't. And that affects people's church experience. And to act like it doesn't is naive. So people got questions. What is going to be there? How they going to act? What's the culture? And if I know the racial context, I know a little bit about the culture, or at least people think they do. Right? So those are the questions I asked, okay? Now, those are practical questions you might even be asking yourself. Even if you don't ask them out loud, you asking the question. Now, if you're inviting someone to our church, or if someone asks you about our church, inevitably they're going to ask, unless they assume they know already by looking at you, they're going to ask, what kind of church is it? Have you thought about what you're going to tell them? Or maybe you already have whatever you say, and that's fine. I don't know what you say. Okay, now people can mean all kinds of things. You know, I was at a event for new students and new parents at Biola, and I was there was a parent who came up to me. He found out I was a pastor. We were talking because I was going to be mentoring his daughter in the program, and you know, he found out I was a pastor, and he asked me, you know, a question. He found out, you know, I pastor. He was like, well, what kind of black church is it? Now, I was intrigued just on the strength of the fact that he was not African American. He just met me, and he felt comfortable saying that to me. But that's a story for another day. Okay, story for another day. But that's a practical question. It's a practical question, because all black churches ain't the same. We ain't like every black church, and every black church ain't like us. So why? He's collecting information. It sounds impolite, but it's practical. Okay, so he's asking me, right? So what do you tell them? especially after the series that I just preached. Okay, so I'm going to tell you what to say, and here we go. I'm going to slow walk this to you. Okay, I want you to sit with it, ponder it, and we're going to talk about it. You ready? Now, you don't have to say the exact words that I'm saying. You don't have to say these words at all, but it is the concept, because it is what it is. You ready? We are a black, multiracial church. I'm gonna let those words sink in, and I'm gonna say it again. We are a black, multiracial church. Exactly. I know you don't know what that is. Okay? You don't know what that is because I'm saying it out loud for the first time today. The term is being coined today, this Sunday, March 2nd, 2025. Okay. Now, the other thing that's likely going through your mind is, okay, I know what a black church is. I got a concept. I know what a multiracial church is. What in the world is a black multiracial church? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to respond to that question in multiple ways. Okay? So, to begin with, a black multiracial church is a black church that has opened itself up to the world while effectively ministering to black people. A black multiracial church is a black church. It starts off black. Opens itself up to the world to minister to everybody who would receive, but as they do that, it still effectively ministers to black people. One of the things that will help you with this is the movie Black Panther. Anyone see Black Panther movie? Okay. There are many key, this wonderful movie, many key questions that were asked in that movie. One of them is, you know, it was a Wakabi. He was talking to T'Challa early part of the movie. And they were talking about immigration to Wakanda. And T'Challa was trying to like, I wonder if we should, you know, respond to the needs of the world. We have a vibranium, all these other things. Wakabi was like, listen. The immigrants come in, they bring their problems with them. Let's not do that, right? So he's concerned about immigrants coming to Wakanda. We good, we hidden, we got our vibranium. They think we poor, but we really rich. We got a good situation right here. The other question was like, are we gonna let the world know about our vibranium and open ourselves up to the world? You remember the scene, you gotta watch the movie if you haven't seen it. The scene when, you know, Agent Ross, he's one of the two white men in the movie, okay? Agent Ross, he's in the movie. He gets injured. And, you know, T'Challa was like, we gotta help him. And so they got him on the Wakandan jet. And General Okoye, she was looking at T'Challa. She was like, where you taking this white man? Where you taking this white man? he ain't got to go home. But he's like, you taking him to Wakanda? What is wrong with you? Okay, so, but by the end of the movie, what did T'Challa say? He went to the United Nations and said, we're now gonna let you know who we really are. We have our brain and we're gonna help the world. We're gonna help the world. We're gonna have outreach. We're gonna engage with local communities. We're not gonna be afraid anymore. Okay, here's a second way of talking about the same thing, okay? A black multiracial church is a multiracial church with black culture at the center of it and black people significantly influencing it. Now, I'm gonna pack that a little bit. You're like, hey, Pastor, that sounds a little racist. I'm just stating in plain terms what white people do when they have multiracial churches. They start off white. They become multiracial. Nobody says this, but at the center of the church is white culture, and white people significantly influence it. There's nothing inherently wrong with that. There's nothing inherently wrong with that. That's just kind of when you have the host group, they just have a more significant influence. Nobody complains out loud about it. They just adjust. They have a problem doing it when white people do it. And let me tell you something. Remember when I did that series about the election and you saw me threading the needle, I was not trying to like go heavy on the right and go heavy on the left. I was trying to stay in the middle. You heard me, right? Many churches like that, they don't do that. They don't go, well, I got some black members here. I don't know if I should say that. They let her rip. And you just adjust, don't you? So it here's the thing. It has to be like that because you just shouldn't do diversity in a black church. Or you should just start a new church and it starts off being diverse. But it's impractical to ask the host group to just, y'all just do less. It's just not gonna work. We gotta have a path forward. Okay? But let me say this. When I say that, the people who aren't black who attend this church, they know that's not a statement of exclusion. They know that. They know that we're not against. They know we don't mean to exclude them. All that means is, listen, we black people and we're gonna act black. That's all that means. We black people and we're gonna act black. Because when we in your group, we don't do that. We tone it down, you know, we laugh different. We lower our volume. We use our inside voice. I'm almost done here because we got some baptisms for these kids, okay? We got these baptisms. We're going to do the baptism, all right? I'm almost done, okay? Okay, now I had to say, look, I'm going to say it again. A black multiracial church is a multiracial church with black culture at the center of it and black people significantly influencing it. And I have to say it exactly like that because there are churches down south that are predominantly white. And listen, they preach black and sing black. If you go down there, you're going to have a good time, man. You close your eyes, you think they black. They could sing some gospel music. They got it, okay? But I'm not talking about that. Okay? And I'm also not talking about those young, trendy churches that have an urban swag to them. Bless their hearts. They're hip. They have this cool factor. They embrace the trendy parts of being black. They have this kind of blackish veneer. They probably call cornrows boxer braids. They use black vocabulary but attribute it to Gen Z instead of to the black inventors of the language. And there may be black people in the congregation, but the church embraces what's mainstream about blackness. In other words, they embrace the parts of black culture that make white people feel cool. And so it feels like, ooh, yeah. It feels like they're doing something. You know, but that's not what I'm talking about when I say this. So at the end of the day, when I say black multiracial church, I'm talking about how black Christians do diversity. Because, you know, black people don't really do diversity. At least not in our own organizations. We want Target to be diverse. We want the president's cabinet to be diverse. We want our job to be diverse. We want our neighborhood to be diverse. We want our kids' schools to be diverse. But at our house, it got to be black. Black people don't do diversity, so we're literally inventing it right now. There's no models for this. Yeah. It wasn't a category until we made it a category. Today. We need a model for diversity that works for us. We can't do it the way white people do it. They do it different. They do it different. Everything is for everybody. And black people, black people got to be clear in what's happening. They got to name what's actually happening for it to make sense. And if we just giving slogans and stuff, people don't really get the help they need. Now, I know some of you may still have a problem with this, and that's okay. I'm not upset at you. All I ask is for you to go pastor a black church, help them to become diverse, and then tell me what you did. I'll take notes. You tell me what you did. Because what's really behind your concern is that you're afraid that if we do this, it will drive people away who are not black. That's a lie. That's a lie. First of all, this room ain't just black people in this room. I ain't gonna say go look around you, because I know them other churches they do that. Go look around you, look how diverse we are. I ain't doing that. But it ain't just black people in this room, and the folks that have been here for this series, right? Okay, and like I said, people who attend there, they know what we about. They know we not about exclusion, okay? And if you gotta explain it to somebody, they're not gonna stick around anyway. Okay? It's just a term for us, black people being able to express themselves. Secondly, all churches have segments of the population they don't appeal to. So no one reaches everybody. Why put that burden on us? We got to be universal and you get to be specific? I don't think so. Thirdly, black culture is mainstream. Black people have been in this country since 1619, before there was a U.S. of A. We had an anthem before there was we had a national anthem before the United States had a national anthem. And there are non-black people looking for ways to be part of black communities without it being weird. But if all the black churches are like, we just for black people, you can't be here. Some of them would actually be mad if we didn't act black. That's what they're coming here for. Saying that we're black is actually, for some non-black people, a draw. And the world has done a number on us, making us think that what we do is not valuable when we do it, but it's valuable when other people do it. They criticize how we talk, but then they talk like us and when they want to be cool. They say we look thuggish, but then they do their hair like us and then want to be trendy by doing it. They say we're not intelligent, but then leverage our creativity to make their money. I'm not going to boo-boo on our culture. I'm just not. And I could have said another word, but you know what I'm talking about. And Proverbs warns about this. Proverbs 20, verse 14, it says, it's describing a slick purchaser. It says, it's no good, says the buyer. Then goes off and boasts about the purchase. Downgrade, oh, this ain't valuable. I'll take that off your hands. I'll give you 2 cents for it. And then makes millions off of it. The world does the okey-doke on us and then capitalizes on our creativity. Not here. We're going to lean into how God has favored our church, and we're going to let him bless us and the world as we give expression to the ways he has shaped us in this culture. I'm almost done. I know we got some babies to bless. We're almost done here with this baptism. Okay, listen. I got to tie the bow. I got to put the bow on it. Okay, so how did I arrive here? The way I got here is by taking what I call the Kingdom Way, which is the title of our new series. The Kingdom Way is a mindset that looks at everything from a redemptive lens. History, politics, culture, economics, and people who take the Kingdom Way have an eye for how God is taking what the enemy meant for evil and using it for good. We're going to find a pathway forward where we can keep ministering to black people and keep ministering to everybody who comes to this church, whether they're black or not, so that everyone feels welcomed, so everyone feels loved, so everyone feels received. We can celebrate you and we can celebrate us. And once we have that mindset, it gives us the opportunity to embrace innovative approaches to ministry and life, like the new concept of a black multiracial church. And as we talk about the Kingdom Way, we will continue to expound on what it means to be a black multiracial church. Amen.